there really is a profound meaning to it, as simple as it may sound. Because there's nothing simplistic about faith because of what it does. It isn't hard to have faith if you just look at what the Lord has done and you look at His promises. You know, faith is a wonderful thing. It isn't difficult, but it's profound because of what it can accomplish. Amen. All things are possible to them that believe. So as we open our Bibles tonight to the book of 1 Peter, the last chapter, chapter 5, let's begin by singing this chorus, "Keep on walking by faith." Keep on walking by faith. Just keep on walking by faith. I know He won't deny me. He's walking right beside me. Keep on walking by faith. Just keep on walking by faith. Just keep on walking by faith. I know He won't deny me. He's walking right beside me. Keep on walking by faith. Praise Him. Hallelujah. Give the Lord a hand praise tonight. Thank God. Amen. Hallelujah. All right, you may be seated if you'd like to. Okay. All right. We are opening to 1 Peter chapter 5. And again, this is a letter written to the Christian people of all ages. We call it a general epistle, or epistle general, if you want to be real formal about it. But we are studying some very powerful words that will help us, especially in these last days. Amen. And you know, the church world has wandered so far away from the Bible. As a matter of fact, they've written other Bibles, other versions, and modified things, changed things around. But they're so far from the truth. Let me give you an illustration of that. There's a holiday coming up here shortly called Easter. And I'll tell you that there's nothing more pagan than Easter. It's just as pagan as Baal Mass. These heathen holidays, I should call them pagan, either way, pagan really refers to witchcraft. Witches call themselves pagans, proudly. And these holidays are all centered around ancient worship before Jesus was even born. Things that were condemned. Now, to illustrate that, we know Jesus died as our Passover lamb. There's nothing more clear in the Word of God than that fact. We know when Jesus died. There's no mistaking it. It was the time of the Passover. He kept the Passover with His disciples. And then, of course, went into Gethsemane. And there He travailed in prayer. And then He went on and was taken and crucified for our sins, was buried and rose again the third day. That means after 3 full days and 3 full nights. All right? Remember, isn't that the sign of the prophet Jonah? Didn't Jesus say, "A wicked and an adulterous generation seeketh after a sign, but no sign shall be given to it"? God will not give any sign at all to a wicked and adulterous generation. Any sign from God is given to God's children. But He said, no sign will be given to a wicked and an adulterous generation except for one. And that is that even as Jonah was in the belly of the whale 3 full days and 3 full nights, 3 days and 3 nights, so the Son of Man would be in the earth, the heart of the earth, in His grave 3 days and 3 nights. And so they have this thing called Good Friday, and then Sunday all of a sudden it's over. That is not 3 days and 3 nights. And if they can't get that right, God's not going to give them anything else. That's what He said. If they can't get that one thing right, He won't give them anything. Because the Lord has established that as a fact. a spiritual fact. And we know Jesus died as our Passover lamb, in antitype to the Passover back in the days of Egypt. There's type, there's antitype. There's foreshadowing, there's fulfillment. Everything God did in the Old Testament has something to do with what would happen when Jesus came. Amen. Remember how Jesus expounded to his two of his disciples there all the things that were written about him and the other disciples too, the end of the book of Luke. He expounded all of the things pertaining to him in the law, in the prophets, in the Psalms. That's the whole Old Testament. You find Jesus everywhere back there in type. And you find the Old Testament in Jesus Christ in antitype. One corresponding with the other. Isn't it beautiful how God did that? But just to illustrate this point, the Passover, the Bible tells us how you reckon it, how you figure it out, by counting the days. You know, the lamb was set aside and you count the days forward. And you can read about that in the book of Exodus. And Easter is always the first Sunday after the first full moon after the spring equinox. Spring equinox, of course, is celebrated as a witch's Sabbath. This year, Easter is 3.5 weeks away, before, in fact, away from Passover. How could that possibly have anything to do with the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus? It is strictly Roman Catholic. It is strictly error. It's nothing but bunny rabbits, jelly beans, chocolate eggs, so Cadbury can make a buck, and all this other nonsense, Easter bunny things. You know, they always for years had a Santa Claus at the mall in December. Now they got the Easter bunny there. And children come up and they lay out how many eggs they want. And this, and since when do rabbits have anything to do with laying eggs and all this? It's all foolishness, but it's all pagan. Why do we have an Easter egg roll on Easter Monday at the White House on the lawn? Because it's a pagan celebration. You're rolling those Babylonian colored eggs. What's the symbol of Babylon? Anybody remember? Did you ever look in your encyclopedia? Symbol for Babylon is an egg on a pedestal with a crescent moon above it, and then wrapped around the egg is a serpent. Now that's your first Easter egg. Because they believed, the pagans believed, the ancient Babylonians believed that the Queen of Heaven came down to this earth when the full moon, which they say is a moon that ovulates, every 28 days the moon runs its full course, its full cycle, and an egg came down, came flying down out of the heavens, hit the Euphrates River, splash, and hatched out Semiramis, also known as Semiramis, the Queen of Heaven. Her name later, among the Persians, which is modern-day Iran, became known as Easter, spelled I-S-H-T-A-R, Easter. Looks like Ishtar, but it's actually Easter, is how it's pronounced. And they built a whole religion around this thing, and I'm telling you that everything, and I do mean everything the Roman Catholics do at that time of the year, is strictly Babylonian. You know, now that Green Bay Packer quarterback Brett Favre retired, I wonder if they're going to have to change those Packer rosary beads again. If his name was anywhere on there, then I suppose it'll be a real memorabilia thing. But, you know, the rosary beads always had a cross at the bottom, right? In Babylon, they had a T at the bottom, a cross, for Tammuz. You can read in Ezekiel chapter 8 how the people of Israel were seduced into weeping for Tammuz. They made cakes for the Queen of Heaven, didn't they, back in the days of Jeremiah? cakes for the Queen of Heaven. And on the top of the little cake that they baked in her honor, they had a T, a cross. Go in the stores. What do they have in the bakery? Hot cross buns, little cakes with a T on the top. Where did all this come from? Witchcraft. People say, don't you celebrate Easter? No, I'm not into witchcraft. I let that go a long time ago. And they nearly swallow their Adam's apple if they got one. They are, aren't you Christian? No, it's because I am Christian that I don't. What's wrong with you? You see? Well, I'm just making an issue out of this to begin with simply because it is a perfect illustration of how far people have gone from Scripture. They're very much into religion. But what does the Bible have to say? That's what I'm concerned about, aren't you? And shouldn't that be the way it is? Hallelujah. Now, in 1 Peter chapter 5, and by the way, the 19th of April is the Passover. We will be having a communion service. I'll be announcing that more. I want to just double check all my figures. I'm sure that's right, but I'm one of these chronic triple, quadruple checkers before I do anything. I want to make sure it's absolutely right. But we will be having a special service that night, and I'll be inviting a lot of other people. We usually are pretty full that night. People come in to remember. As Jesus said, this do in remembrance of me. So that will be about the third week of April, because that's when the Passover is. And we're not going to do anything special on the witches' Sabbath. Amen. I know people will be going in and have a Maundy Thursday and the Good Friday and the whole thing there, but it just isn't right because it's idolatry, and the Word of God says, flee from idolatry! So we will. We're not going to have anything to do with that. All right. We are looking at 1 Peter chapter 5, beginning with the very first verse. Now, I did a little of this last week, but I want to back up and get a good running start at this. And we'll see how far we get. This is a very short chapter. There's a very good possibility we could get into 2 Peter tonight. So the Word of God tells us in 1 Peter 5:1, the elders which are among you, I exhort. Now what is an elder? It's the same thing as a pastor, same thing as a bishop. See, that's another thing, you know, in Catholicism and her daughters, they have this chain of command hierarchy. In a Catholic church, you've got the Pope. They call him the Holy Father. Can you imagine anybody being called Holy Father on earth? Jesus said, call no man your father upon the earth. Meaning doesn't mean your natural father. You can't honor, the Bible says, honor your thy father and thy mother. It's talking about a spiritual leader being called father. Nobody in their right mind would call a spiritual leader father. Nobody in their right mind. People that are in these religions are not in their right minds. And they're carnal in their thinking. And to be carnally minded is death. And the same root word that we get carnal from, you get the word carnivorous from, meaning somebody who eats meat. Carnivorous. Carnal. In other words, somebody who is carnally minded could truly be said to be a meathead. Right? By definition. Well. All right. Now, the Word of God tells, in fact, as far as that goes, Freemasonry uses the word worshipful master. Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and Him only shalt thou serve. We're not supposed to have any holy fathers or worshipful masters, this kind of hierarchy. And then in Catholicism, they've got cardinals. But they have three kinds of cardinals. Did anybody know that? There's three kinds of cardinals. You've got cardinal bishops, cardinal priests, cardinal deacons. Then you have archbishops, and you have bishops, and you have monsignors. And finally, you get down to father confessors and all the other priests, and then they've got lay preachers or lay priests. Who ever heard tell? Do you find that in the Bible? A lay priest? What does he do? Lay down when he teaches or what? You don't find that in the Bible, do you? All right? So here it's saying, now an elder, of course, is one who ministers the word, a pastor. Okay? The elders which are among you, I exhort, who am also an elder, and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Isn't that awesome? There is glory going to be revealed someday. Amen. And what a great and awesome thing that is. Jesus said when he comes again, he's coming in power, in great glory, and with all the angels of God. Could you imagine what the sky would look like if it was full of millions of angels of God all around this world? Well, that day will surely come and is truly not far off. I would say that's going to interrupt a few things. Meanwhile, the signs go on. The signs continue. And every sign we see dictates the same thing. Our Lord cometh. Maranatha. He's on his way. Praise the Lord. There's so much strife in the world, isn't there? So much striving going on. I just heard that over in the Israeli state of Israel, they had a big blow up over there. Not everybody's up in arms. The government brought in Angela Merkel to speak to the Knesset, to the Israeli government, and she got up and gave an entire address in German. And they were saying, the last words my grandparents heard were German before they were killed in the death camps and so forth. They were just all up in arms about that. So there's a lot of strife internally in the Israeli state right now. Meanwhile, all these other nations are just surrounding the state of Israel, ready to pounce on it. See, this is all, you know, these are signs from God. The entire Middle East is ready to explode. And of course, yesterday the stock market had a big jump because the Federal Reserve pumped billions. It's like giving it a transfusion, but it's still sick. And now today it went down again. One day later, it's on its deathbed after pumping billions and billions into it. Of course, oil is up. It's surpassed $1.10 a barrel. Gasoline is rising everywhere. In many places now, it's over $4 a gallon. We haven't seen that yet here, but it'll come. In California, in places, it's $5.65. And all of this is being done by design. We are watching the dismantling and complete destruction of a nation that at one time was the greatest nation in the world. But now, things are changing, and changing rapidly. Signs of the times. And I could go on and on with a lot more things like that. The euro climbing against the dollar failing against other world currencies. Even the Australian dollar is over 90, I think it's 92 cents now. It was always 67, 68, maybe 70. But that means our dollar is worth that much less against all the other currencies out there. And our credit in this country is so bad, people are so in debt, we used to be able to sell our debt. That's pretty bad when you have debt as a commodity. God said that a nation who is blessed of Him will never borrow. They'll lend, but they'll never borrow. Are we borrowing? Oh, do we have a debt? People have so much debt, and the debt is so bad and uncollectible that foreign countries don't even want to buy the debt anymore. The Chinese are buying up our debt because then they get the interest on it. Nobody wants the dollar. Nobody wants U.S. debt. This is really getting to be something. And we're watching this unfold before our very eyes. Many people are in denial. They'll say, don't worry, it'll turn around. It's going to get better. The only way they can fix this is to go electronic, to revalue a new currency in the form of electronic impulses. Nothing you could carry in your wallet. It's really amazing, isn't it? In Europe, they're dissolving borders, but here in this country, you've got to have a passport to get to Canada and back, or Mexico and back, if you had a mind to do so. Tightening up everything, tightening up security, surveillance cameras everywhere. Now the British have developed one that will look right through clothing. And they're going to put them all, not just in airports, all over the place to see if anybody's carrying a concealed weapon or other things they don't want you to have. There's no privacy anymore. Not even your clothes will afford privacy for you. So these are those strange times that Orwell never even thought of. You know, George Orwell wrote that book, 1984. Boy, he didn't go far enough. And we're well past 84, aren't we? So, we are in a very strange time, but thank God He is coming soon. What an end to all of these things. Yes, His glory shall be revealed, it says in verse 1. Now, if you're a partaker of His sufferings, you will be a partaker of His glory. The two are inseparable. Jesus suffered greatly, but then He said, His glory would appear. If you suffer for the Lord, you will be a partaker. You will be involved in His glory and you will be glad to see Him appear. Let me ask you something. What do you think of this world? Do you love this world? Remember, Paul said, Demas hath forsaken me. Why? Why did he forsake the Lord? Why did he forsake Paul? Having loved this present world. What's to love? What is there in this world to love? We love the Lord, the Creator of all things, the Redeemer of our souls, the Sanctifier of our spirit. Yes, we love Him. And we know that when His glory is revealed, we'll be partakers. Just don't ever develop any affection for this world. My citizenship is in heaven. I interact with the world. I buy gasoline from BP or Mobil or one of these places to run my car. But I don't go and Mobil is not an Oracle to me or BP. Oh, great BP station. Fill my tank. You know? I go in there. I put it in. I do my weekly stick up and they rob me every time I go. And pay them the money and forget it. I don't care one thing about them or who I did business with. It means nothing to me. Pay your taxes. Yeah, some people don't want to do that. Fine, if that's the battle you want to fight. But don't judge people who do, because it doesn't mean they're worshiping the beast. I don't know about you, but I hate paying taxes. I hate the way they spend the money. But they're going to have to answer for that. You know, is it wrong? Should it be? It shouldn't exist, but it does. And I don't like it, and you can't like it either. What I'm trying to say is this. You can interact with this world, but you don't have to give your heart in cooperation to it. You know, we function, we eat, we buy things. We're in an economy that's immoral. We're using a money that is nothing more than confetti. Green confetti. It has no intrinsic value other than about 1/100th of a cent, depending on how many they're printing at once. You understand what I'm saying? We give our heart to God. We are citizens of heaven. Jesus said, ye are in the world, but ye are not of the world. He said, my kingdom is not of this world. True, but we're still here. We're still in it. We're still interacting. But I'll tell you what, we don't love it. And I will preach evermore about not loving this world. Amen. Now, we could go on a little deeper with that, but I think we covered the main point. Now, he's talking to these elders, those that minister in the Word. He says, here's what they are to do in verse 2. feed the flock of God which is among you. That is their primary duty. Jesus said that His Word is the bread of life. This Word will feed your soul. It'll make you stronger. It will give you nutrients. Amen. You know, I believe that the Word of God is everything we need to sustain us. You know what they have out there in the world? They have spiritual junk food. The NIV is spiritual junk food. You know, how would you do on a steady diet of ho-hos, ding-dongs, little Debbies, and you know, all this? What if that's all you ate? Some people think, tastes good. You know, but you know, what it's doing is dismantling your body. If that's all you had, you would have severe health problems. Junk food, right? As it's called. And they have poisoned just about everything out there. But you see, the world gobbles up spiritual garbage just as they're gobbling up all these things that aren't good for them physically. And if you keep doing it and keep doing it and keep doing it, you become weak and sickly and begin to break down. The Word of God will sustain your soul. And I love it. It is so awesome to get into the Word and feel the strength of the Lord flowing from heaven, surging through you. Did you ever read the Bible and get an inspiration? Anybody? You hear from heaven, you say, whoa, look at this. Wow, I see something here. That happened to me the other morning here. Let's see, Monday night. Yeah. Early morning, Tuesday, must have been about 4 o'clock, the Lord woke me up and gave me a message for Sunday. And it just, I'd never seen anything like this before. And there it was. And it just jumped out at me. And I'm still amazed by it. And He'll develop it in me, but it's the basis of it is there. And 4 in the morning, I was up wide awake just saying, thank God, hallelujah. Just started reading Scripture and got into it. And it wasn't, I was reading in the Old Testament. This is something from the New, primarily. And I was in the Word back there, and he got me in that Word so far that it was an easy thing to do to just push me over into where He wanted me to be with that message. And He dropped some Scriptures right into my mind, interrupting my thoughts. That's a good feeling. Praise the Lord. Do you believe God still speaks to us? Are we on speaking terms with our Savior? Praise God. I heard from some people that live up north, way up by the border, north of Green Bay, and they visited here, and I got a letter from Mary. She said that it was in the form of a card. She wrote in there that her and her husband have had severe, severe health problems, and they've been, doctors have tried to help them, just nothing good so far. But then, after prayer and believing God, and they came down here, we anointed them with oil. He had to go in for a frequent procedure that needed to be done periodically to him. He went in, it didn't have to be done this time. And his wife said that they took her completely off blood pressure medicine. Her blood pressure was always a problem, problem, problem. Now she's on no medication for it at all. Good. See, because the Lord worked a miracle there. You see, we have to get to that place. And this can happen to any of us. We're all pushing forward toward the promises of God, and our faith is developing. It develops at different rates. All of a sudden, your faith reaches a certain point, and somebody gets a miracle. Hey, praise God, hallelujah. But don't ever think that, I didn't get mine yet, what's the matter? What's wrong? I didn't get mine. Oh, I'm upset. I didn't get mine. They got theirs. I didn't get mine. You know, we're not like a cornfield where everything grows the same rate, you know. Did you ever see corn grow? It's all level. Just grows up. And We are all growing at different rates. God's leading us through different paths. And He gets us to a certain point, and there it is. I was years ago talking to Sister Whitman, a dear old lady that prayed me through to when God baptized me with the Holy Ghost. I'll never forget that. And she told me that she had prayed for God to fill her with the Holy Ghost. And it wasn't happening, it wasn't happening, it wasn't happening. Other people, power of God come down, but not her. And she was so upset. She went out, she said, I've got to get away. I've got to just go do something. I'm so frustrated. Why isn't God filling me with the Holy Ghost? And she went out. She always liked to, you know, bake with blackberries. You know, these wild blackberries that grow out in the woods. And so she went out picking blackberries, she told me. Had her little bucket there, and she was picking the berries and putting them in. And all of a sudden, she felt the Lord touch her. And she stopped picking the berries and set the bucket down. And she just lifted both of her hands out there in the woods and said, Jesus, I love you. Just like that. And she said, instantly, it was like two rays of light came down, brighter than the sun, touched her eyes. And she immediately began to speak in another language she had never learned. Just like on the day of Pentecost. This was no Benny Hinn meeting. This was no Kenneth Copeland charismaniac nonsense. This was the real, genuine Holy Ghost out in the blackberry patch in the woods. God filled her with the Holy Ghost, and that was it. And she went all over telling everybody, oh, look what, you realize what happened to me? In the streets of Clintonville, she was telling everybody. And she was visiting one time, and she started carrying that Bible around, that big Bible she had. She loved the Bible. It just was practically attached to her. And she was in one of our bigger cities, I think it was Milwaukee, because she was getting off from, she was visiting some friends down there that she had stayed with. And she was, I should back up and tell you what happened to her before. When she was very, very sick, she was in a Catholic hospital. They're all over the place, you know. And there was a nun and some other Catholic people came to her. And she had been going to church, hearing the word, but she wasn't really a Christian yet. She was a believer, but she wasn't a Christian. There's a difference. And she told me she was laying in that hospital bed. And they came and they were telling her the Catholic Church is the first church. St. Peter's buried under St. Peter's Basilica. And the church is founded on Peter, just like Jesus said. And giving her that whole line they always give you, you know. And it confused her. She didn't have the Spirit yet. It confused her. So she laid there in that bed and she said, Lord, she said, I don't know what to do. She said, show me a sign tonight or I'm going to be Catholic in the morning. She didn't know what to do. That night, she didn't even get her eyes closed. She thought she was going to go to sleep. Wide awake, she looked at the wall in the dark hospital room and it lit up with a vision. And in the vision, she saw a large, what looked like a big cathedral with the archways and all the statues and the crucifixes and all this stuff and priests walking through the archways, through the passageways, in procession, this way and that way, and all the idols all over there. And then she heard an audible voice. God spoke to her and said, this is Babylon. Needless to say, she wasn't Catholic in the morning. She said, get me out of here. She didn't even want to be in that Catholic hospital anymore. And they had her scheduled for surgery for kidney stones. Kidney stones were so bad. They're big stones. You could see them on the x-ray. And she prayed and after that had happened to her. And she said she felt the Lord reach down and touch her. Two warm hands on her back, very warm hands, right where her kidneys would be. And she felt the touch of God. And in the morning when they came to get her for surgery, She said, no, I'm leaving. You don't have to take me down to surgery. I'm not going to have it. Well, you got to have it. It's all scheduled. The whole team's waiting and everything. We got it all scheduled. She said, I don't need it. God healed me. She said, Jesus touched me last night. I felt him. And she tried to explain it to the doctor. He said, no, it doesn't work like that. So she said, well, she said, I'll tell you what. And the doctor came up and he said, look, he brought the x-ray up. He said, here. He put it up on that reader, that scope, you know, fluorescent scope. Held it up there, says, look, there's your stones. She said, that was before. She said, I'm not going to consent to surgery. Take another set of x-rays. He didn't want to do it, but he did. So she had those x-rays taken over again, and he came back after they were read. The radiologist came up, and they put them up there again, and they said, we don't know what happened. They're shaking their heads. Here's the first set of x-rays with the stones. Here's the x-rays we just took, and they're gone. She says, I tried to tell you that. Now get me out of here. And so she left that Catholic hospital, and she wasn't Catholic, I'll tell you that, but she said, I'll never forget the vision that God showed me. And then it was not long after, God had filled her with the Holy Ghost. Isn't that wonderful? And she was in one of our bigger cities, and she was on a city bus, and she had that big Bible with her, and this rabid dog started toward her. She just got off the bus, and this dog, foaming at the mouth, growling, came running at her. Well, what do you do? And she said, Jesus, what should I do? And she heard that same voice, audible voice, say, give him the word. And that dog came up and lunged at her, and she rammed her Bible in the dog's mouth. And the dog chomped down and bit down on the Bible and stopped and walked away. Give him the word. Boy, there's some people I think are like rabid dogs. You've got to give them the word. You'd like to just shove it in their mouth if it'd do any good. But, she had marvelous things happen. You know, people didn't really understand Sister Whitman very well, but I did. I used to visit her. She would always start out the same way. She'd say, if I go and visit her in the afternoon, she'd say, Jesus and I had such a wonderful time together today. We had such a wonderful time. He was so real to her. She would talk to him, he would talk to her. And she was serious about it. And she would write poetry, and Sister Darlene writes poetry too. You know, it's a beautiful thing to be inspired by God, to have something you can do like that. And others of you have artistic abilities and things that God gives you. If you can make expression for the Lord and let it be God anointed, it's a beautiful thing, isn't it? We need inspiration. You know, the famous scientist, Nikola Tesla. I think you've probably heard of Nikola Tesla. He was the one who discovered alternating current. And, of course, he had talked about how you could build towers around at the equator. And as the world would turn, it would generate enough electricity so people would have free power. You wouldn't need gasoline. It would power automobiles, airplanes. It would power your homes, heat your homes, and cost absolutely nothing at all, which means there would be no utilities to pay. Now, who wouldn't want that? The utilities. Who wouldn't want that? J.P. Morgan didn't want it, so he fired Tesla, the big banker. He said, we won't have anything left to sell but antennas. And so he completely sabotaged all of Tesla's efforts. But Tesla used to pray. And there was something very peculiar about him. He loved thunderstorms. Well, I suppose he worked with electricity all his life. But any time a storm came up in New York, he would sit there and look out the window, and he would watch the lightning bolts, and every time there was a flash and thunder, he would applaud. He would applaud at what the Lord had just done. Every lightning bolt, every thunder thunderbolt as it would roll along, he would applaud the Lord. Isn't that wonderful? You know, I think we ought to applaud the Lord a whole lot more than we do. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and they that dwell therein. You can grab a nice apple, get a good apple and start eating it. Doesn't it make you want to applaud God? You know, that wasn't invented by man. It grew on a tree, and God made the tree. Man can't make anything like that. Now, man can make Butterfinger candy bars and Baby Ruths and Chunkies, and but they can't make an apple. Come on. Or a nice orange, or a cluster of grapes. Or, wonderful, isn't it? Of course, you got to wash the poison off first. Or get the organic, better yet. But anyway, the Word of God tells us, and boy, I said all that just from that first line in verse 2, feed the flock of God. Well, I guess so. Feed the flock of God, which is among you, taking the oversight thereof. So the elders are supposed to take that responsibility. Now, oversight doesn't mean that you're a tyrant and try to rule people's lives and micromanage them and tell them what color clothes to wear and how much to eat and how much to sleep. It doesn't mean any of that. That's the definition of a cult. You know, anytime you have a little church, they try to call you a cult. Did you ever notice that? Oh, you're in some little cult thing, huh? Did Jesus say, beware of little churches? Or did he say something quite the contrary to that? That in the last days, the powers of Antichrist would come and what? Deceive many. It's the big system you have to watch out for. In fact, to have a cult, you have to have a strong central leader that claims to be able to determine where you're going to spend eternity. That's the Pope. He says, I can get you to heaven or I can put you in hell. And I will tell you this. Here's another thing. You know, some of these churches, like there's a lot of Baptists that do this and fundamentalist churches. They'll say, if you don't go and give X number of dollars, and if you don't go out and knock on X number of doors and all this kind of stuff, that you're going to put those people in hell for not doing it. And they lay that guilt trip on you. Now let's settle it. Should we settle that right now? So you never have to worry about that again. Think of it this way. God has never put the eternal salvation of a person in another man's hands. If you miss the will of God somewhere, He's going to raise somebody else up to do that. And He's merciful, He'll help you the next time, as long as your heart is right. But the fact that you didn't talk to somebody or whatever, that doesn't put them in hell. God didn't put their salvation in your hands. Salvation is only in the hands of the Lord. He didn't even put it in the hands of a church. Joining a church or quitting a church, none of that's going to affect your salvation. It's you and the Savior, your relationship with Jesus Christ. What will you do with Jesus? Come on. That's how it ought to be. Now, and that's the way it is, really. So he's saying here, feed the flock of God, which is among you, taking the oversight thereof. That oversight, being an overseer, means that you're feeling responsibility to get the word out. Not to control the lives. Our lives are controlled by God as we yield to Him. All right? Not by constraint, not because you have to do it. See, this verse especially hits me really hard because God's telling me what to do and what not to do here in this verse. He says, don't do it because you have to do it, but willingly. Not for filthy lucre. Filthy lucre means dishonest gain. Pumping people for money. You know how many ministers there are out there that will approach people and say, I need some more money from you, or I need this from you, or that from you. And they think they try to get a free ride out of everybody. Take the preacher out. If the preacher goes out to lunch, you got to pay his way. You know? He never pays for anything. Now, those of you who have ever been out to lunch with me, You know who pays. You know why? I do. You know why? I don't ever want to be accused of being a money-hungry grabber of filthy lucre or dishonest gain. I have no expectations. I covet no man's wealth. What God gives me, He gives me, and He gives it to me through willing people, and I never know where it's going to come from next, but it's always there. And I love to help people out. I love to take care of things for people, and some people think I'm too generous, but I don't want to be the other way, because I have been around too many preachers. I remember one time, my wife's father, God bless his, rest his soul, wonderful, wonderful man, going on to be with the Lord. But he said when he was a little boy, he grew up having resentment for evangelists. So you'd have these evangelists that would come around, travel around to different churches, you know, and have these campaigns. You know what a campaign is, don't you? That's when an evangelist comes and camps on you and leaves you with a big pain. That's a campaign, see. What happened is, they were having revival meetings. His father was a preacher, a pastor. And this evangelist came along, and they gave him some money, which nothing wrong with that, but he said, this isn't enough. And he found out that her father, who was a little boy at the time, had money saved in a little coin bank. And he had the audacity to say, I need that too. And they took the little boy's money and gave it to the evangelist. You know, these greedy, tight-fisted, arrogant, spiritual slobs, and you tell them a little upset, that take, and take, and extract, and collect, and that's all that's on their mind. It's a terrible thing. We're not to do this. You see, when we minister the Word, if somebody gives us something for it or not, doesn't matter. Do it anyway. Now the IRS, you know, the Infernal Revenue Service, what they do for ministers is if you go out and minister somewhere, let's say I went to, New York, okay? And I paid a bunch of money out for the ticket and so forth. And now I don't run a business as a minister. I'm just saying for ministers that do. I don't get involved in that realm at all. I don't report that sort of thing anyway, as far as expenses and all that kind of stuff. But the way they set it up, if you're a minister and you are traveling somewhere and they don't give you anything for it, you can't write off your expenses. You have to be paid. Otherwise, they said you're doing it as a hobby. So it's got to be for money. Otherwise, they won't allow you to... Let's say I bought a ticket to New York and paid, you know, $800 for it on a train or something for both of us. And we went out there and they didn't give me anything. And the fact is they did cover my expenses when I went out there. But if they didn't give me anything, then I would just have to absorb that entire expense, which I would do, you know. I'm just saying that's all right. But there are some people that do this that, you know, they depend on their write-offs and so forth. The IRS won't even allow them that. They're saying, well, your ministry is nothing more than a hobby unless there's money involved. That's the point I'm trying to make. Isn't that terrible? Well, it's like I say, my politics are short and sweet. They're all rotten. You know? My citizenship is not on this earth. It's up there. As David said, this man was born there. The city of your new birth is up there. Jerusalem, which is above, is free and is the mother of us all. Amen. So I know I could be called unpatriotic and this and that and the other thing. I just want to get so close to God that I don't want any affinity with this earth. It's bad enough I have to interact with it. I'm certainly never going to put my heart in it. Never. So, he's saying here, this is not by constraint, not but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind. Meaning, ready mind there means eager. That you're eager to preach. Every opportunity. Let me preach! I want to preach the gospel. I know things that God's shown me. I want to get it out there because it will precipitate a reaction. If I preach repentance, you know what happens? People repent. If I preach baptism, guess what happens? They get baptized. If I preach the infilling of the Holy Ghost, you know what happens? They're filled with the Holy Ghost. God always brings a response to His Word. He said, as the rain cometh down, and the snow from heaven, and returneth not thither, but watereth the earth, and maketh it to bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower, and bread to the eater, so shall my word be, which proceedeth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish the thing whereto I sent it. God is always going to honor His word. You preach healing, people get healed. Right? And so that's why it's so important to preach the Word, because God honors His Word. His Spirit is right there with His Word. And when you, whatever you're preaching about, He's going to show you His Word. He reveals it through His mighty acts. That's why we have a book called The Acts of the Apostles. God working through the apostles, bringing forth certain acts that astounded everybody. Isn't that awesome? Praise God. Now, so he says also in verse, I'm only in verse 3. It's 10 after 8. We're not going to get, we'll finish the chapter, but we're not going to get into the next. 2 Peter, I guess. I should know better. Anyway. So he says, neither as being lords over God's heritage. God's heritage. Who do the people of God belong to? God. Right? As far as leadership, you know, you and I are completely equal because we all are responsible and answerable to the word of the same word of God. I have to believe and live and embrace what I preach out of this word. And so do you when you receive it and bring it forth to others. That's why the Bible talks about the word of God as quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. It cuts coming and going. Coming in, going out. It cuts. And it cuts the things it needs to cut. Piercing to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit. That word of God will take you apart and put you right back together again. Isn't that great? It's that powerful. It changes lives. So, he's saying here, neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being ensamples to the flock. In other words, how can I get up and speak the word if I don't believe what I'm saying? You know, I went out for forensics in high school and hated it so much I determined I would never be a public speaker. But I went out for forensics and they gave me this assignment, non-original oratory. I thought, I can't get excited about what somebody else wrote. I'd have to write something myself that I could speak on, but not non-original. My brother Gary, my older brother Gary, actually went to state, to Madison in a state competition and won a gold medal there. He was first in the state for non-original oratory. But I could never get into that. Get excited about what somebody else wrote, unless God wrote it.
That's
right. You see? So I dropped out and they were mad at me. Because they said, you are a public speaker. I said, I am not a public speaker. I can't do this. Oh, you got to go. Look what your brother did. You're going to be another Gary. You're going to win a gold medal. So I hate speaking. I'm not going to do it. And I just gave him a firm, absolute no way. Then I got into technical school and I had a Jewish English teacher, actually communication skills, and She used to like to listen to me read certain things or say certain things. Her name was Marianne Shilkrat, very Jewish. And right down below her office, her classroom, was an Arab instructor for American Institutions class. His name was Nasser Nahavandi. So we had a little Arab-Israeli war going on right there. But anyway, my instructor, Marianne Shilkrat, said, she said, I want you to do something for me. I said, what's that? She gave me a picture. She's clipped it out of a magazine and said, take this picture home. That was Life magazine or whatever. She clipped this little picture out. I think it was even an advertisement. She said, go home and write me a story about it. What you see in the picture. Picture's worth 1,000 words. So I go home and I write it. She gave me another one. Write one about this. She wasn't doing that with other people. And finally, after writing some stories, she came up to me and said, you know what? Someday you are going to be a professional writer. She said, I know you will be. And I said, I don't see it. She said, I do. She said, you will be a writer. My other teacher said, you will be a speaker. And both times I said, I will not. Don't even tell me that. So look what the Lord did. He put me right in the two things I didn't want to do. Isn't that just like the Lord? But see, if He gives us the ability, see, I always felt like, I can't do this, I can't do this, I can't. But they told me, you're doing everything perfectly. You begin, you make an opening statement, and then you stop and you look at everybody. Who taught you that? I said, I don't know. It's just what I do. When I was doing television and radio in New York City, I never had done it before. They stuck me in a studio, TV recording, on 53rd Street, was it, I believe? 56th Street, there's a studio. And they put the big cameras on me, and I'm sitting there. It was to be recorded and sent to other countries. They wanted me to teach the Word of God. I sat down at a table. I put my one hand over the other and went into Scripture, my gestures, everything. When I got through, they said, who taught you how to do that? I said, nobody. I've never done it before. They said, come on. I said, I've never done it before. They said, usually we have somebody in here. They sit back in their chair, let their arms hang down, and just try to talk. They said, somebody coached you. I said, I'm telling you, I have never done television before. They said, everything was just as if we trained you to do this. It had to be God. When they stuck me in the radio station in East Rutherford, New Jersey, on a Christian talk show, I was hosting this talk show in New York City, the whole tri-state area, people calling in. I had 5 minutes to learn how because they got me there late. They got me there when the news was on at the top of the hour. They said, you're on at 5 after. And I'm sitting in front of this thing with all these knobs and buttons and gauges. And I said, what do I do? And they said, when you want to talk, push this button. Here's your computer screen. You've got a producer behind that window, and she's going to be sending names into the screen and where they're from, and you just you had headphones on, push this button, talk, and do this. And if this happens, do that. And it all went so fast that I didn't remember anything of what they told me. So I got into it, and I finished the whole thing. I was on for an hour, taking calls from all over Brooklyn and Queens and the Bronx, Manhattan, everywhere. I got finished with it, and that producer came out, and she said, how long have you been doing this? I said, this was my first time ever tonight, and I had 5 minutes to figure it out. And she said, I just wanted to tell you it was absolutely perfect. She said, you did everything right. She said, I can't believe you have never done it before. And you get thrust into something, it's scary. But I said, well, here I am, sink or swim. Lord help me, and bang, you just do it. And it always worked. And I had that happen time and time and time and time again. And I know it couldn't have been me. There's no way could it have been me. Nobody told me. You know how to handle these things. And you know the callers, you know how they'll call in with these weird questions and sometimes give you trouble and all that. And I always took it, you know, calmly and took care of it and put the Word of God in it. It's quite an experience. I don't know if the Lord will ever have me do that again, but I've done radio different times, 3 or 4 times out in New York, and TV a number of times, and one time, live television. In fact, I was on 23rd Street, and the pastor out there had bought some time, and he didn't want to go on, didn't know who to put on. He had this airtime. He said, "You want to go on?" I've never done it before, and I've been preaching up late at night, and I was tired, and get finished at 2 in the morning, praying for hundreds of people, casting out devils, all kinds of things going on. You get tired, you know? And he said, "I got this airtime on TV. It's going to reach all of New York, all of Connecticut, all of New Jersey. And I got it bought and paid for. Nobody to go on." He didn't want to go on. I said, "Okay, all right." And I went in. Again, no preparation. They got me over there, dropped me off. I went and they put me in the studio, sat down in the chair, got my Bible out. This producer came out and he was a little on the nasty side. And the station manager came in. He said, "You're not even wearing a suit." I said, "I'm wearing a white shirt and suspenders. My only visible means of support." Right? And he said, "You're not even dressed right for this." And just give me an awful time. And I knew it was the devil. And I found out later that in the next room over, they had all these witches doing the 900 numbers, a call-in, TV call-in thing with 900 numbers. So people would call in and get their fortune told and all this stuff. So they were in there and all that. And I was interrupting there because the power of God came down. And I was interrupting their thing. They were having all kinds of trouble, I found out later, while I was on. So I'm in there, opened my Bible, didn't know what I was going to say, opened right to Matthew 24. And I went through Matthew 24. And I sat there for an hour and taught the coming of the Lord to those three states on television. And when I got through, that nasty producer came out. And he said, "I can't believe it." He was a different person. He said, what I've heard, he said, "The only thing I feel bad about, Pastor," he said, "is it wasn't taped." He said, "If we had only taped it." So from being nasty and ornery to saying that, you could tell God was working on him. Right. And those witches next door were just a little bit unhappy because I was messing up their signal, their spiritual signal. Don't you love it when you can do that? I had the radio on one time, driving down the road in my car. I was over in Horicon, driving through there. Had the radio on, and the National Public Radio, NPR, you know, the liberal left-wing outfit. And they had a psychic on. And people were calling in. And she was telling them, and people were saying, "Wow, how did you know? Oh, you're really something." And I was getting so upset. And I put my hand on the radio. And I said, they came on a commercial break. I said, "Lord, interrupt that woman. Let her be wrong. Don't let these demons feed her information. Totally destroy her works. It's of the devil. In Jesus' name, cut her off from what she's doing." So they come back on and took another call. And this woman, this psychic said to this woman, "You can't drive your car because you're going to have an accident." She said, "Well, I don't have a car." And she said, "Well, I see that you're driving." She said, "I don't have a driver's license. I never drive." She said, "We'll go on to the next call." They went on. Same sort of thing. Everything was off and backwards and totally misconstrued. And it just, the whole thing turned around against her. Now, God will do that. It's not hard to do. I mean, the Lord is real. He's there. He doesn't like what they're doing. And if you will just get in there in the battle, God will help you. Oh, I love it. Anyway, so, "Neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being ensamples of the flock, believe what you're teaching and saying and witnessing. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away." Remember how Paul said that? "I fought a good fight, I finished my course, I've kept the faith. Henceforth there's laid up for me a crown." Folks, there's a crown waiting for you. A crown of righteousness. And you know why God's going to give you that crown? You can read about it in the book of Revelation. So you have the privilege of humbly taking it off and laying it at the feet of Jesus. As that beautiful song says, casting down their golden crowns around the glassy sea, cherubim and seraphim falling down before him, which was and art and evermore shall be, holy, holy, holy. Remember? Isn't that beautiful? I want that crown real bad. You know why? Or real good, I should say. You know why? Because I want to be able to take it off and lay it at the feet of Jesus. Because I didn't earn anything. Isn't that great? That's why he's going to give it to us. To God be all the glory. But nevertheless, it is laid up for us. So, it fadeth not away, it says. Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. In other words, show respect. Yea, all of you be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility, for God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. Isn't that awesome? The way up is down. The way down is up. In that sense. In other words, for God to lift you up, humble yourself. Let God lift you up. If you lift yourself up, He'll put you down. Jesus taught that. Remember He said when you go in, if you go into a feast or some gathering where there are all people of all different levels and so forth, don't go walking up and take the best seat because somebody else might come in and that was set aside for them and they'll make you walk way to the back and there's nothing left and now you're really humbled, right? But He said, take the lowest seat and then it feels far better to have them say, come up higher. Right? Wouldn't that be better? Praise the Lord. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time. Let God do the exalting. Never exalt yourself. Casting all your care upon Him, for He careth for you. The Lord Jesus wants you to take your cares and give them to Him. There's something very amazing about cares. Care and worry are very closely related. And cares, worrying about cares, really gets you nowhere. It really doesn't accomplish anything, does it? Jesus said that no man by taking thought can add one cubit to his stature. In other words, you won't grow any taller by thinking about it. Now, why did he say that? By the way, that thought rebukes all of this Eastern religion, meditation kind of thing, mind over matter, think and grow rich, all that kind of stuff. You can't take thought and increase your stature. Not by taking thought. There's all these religious gimmicks out there. Remember the prayer of Jabez? And I like the Lord's Prayer myself. You know? Prayer of Jabez, you know what that prayer basically was? Gimme, gimme, gimme. Pray it and you get wealthy, they said. Come on. What is our measuring stick for success in serving God? It certainly isn't how much wealth you have. Remember the lesson Jesus taught about that widow that cast in two mites, which make a farthing, and that was all her living? God doesn't judge us from that standpoint of giving. God doesn't judge us by how much we give, but by how much we have left. We have all these bills to pay and all this stuff, and it's a sacrifice to give to God, but that's how the Lord He measured that woman that way. She'd cast in all her living. Nobody held a gun to her head. It's something she wanted to do. And I don't believe in inducing people to give anything. I'll lay Scripture out and say, here's what God wants us to do. It's between you and God. But that's where we leave it. Because I don't believe in twisting arms when it comes to that sort of a thing. You just bring the Word of God out and let that person and God work it out between themselves. So the Word says in verse 8, be sober, be vigilant. Sober means of a clear mind. Vigilant means watchful. Because your adversary, the devil, Bible says you've got an enemy. It's the devil. We all have the same enemy. As a roaring lion walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. Notice, he can't devour anybody that he wants to devour, whom he may devour. The devil does devour people. It happens all the time. But God is in charge, isn't he? Whom he may devour. A roaring lion. Anybody ever tell you how lions hunt? They don't just chase things down and pounce on them. If there is a pride of lions, that's what they call a group of them. If there's a pride of lions, the lions select two or three lions to roar. The rest will all hide in the bushes off on the other side in a column. These three lions will space themselves out, sometimes three, two, whatever, depending on how big the pride is, and they'll start roaring when they see the prey coming, and the prey will run away from the roar and right into the other lions. The roar drives them into the ones that'll destroy them. You see what the devil does? He roars because he's trying to drive you. But that roar can't hurt you. It's just a noise. He'll make a lot of noise because he's trying to drive you somewhere, try to drive you to do something, try to drive you to be scared, to be afraid, to be upset, to challenge your faith. But just hang on to the Lord. The lion of the tribe of Judah is greater than all the rest of the bunch. Amen. Whom resist, it says, steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. Everybody suffers afflictions, but you have help with yours. And it's not FEMA. Amen. But the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. Don't we want to be established and strengthened and settled in the faith? That's how it happens. Resist the devil, he'll flee from you. The Lord will be with you. And to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Now he's beginning to sign off here. He says, by Silvanus, a faithful brother unto you. So what I can see there is, and it says, as I suppose I have written briefly. See, Peter dictated this to Silvanus. That's why he says, by Silvanus, which is also Silas. Silas is a short form of Silvanus. Okay? By Silvanus, a faithful brother unto you, as I suppose I have written briefly, exhorting and testifying that this is the true grace of God wherein ye stand. We stand in undeserved love, in grace. Notice this. The church that is at Babylon, elected together with you, saluteth you, and so doth Marcus my son. Notice what he's saying here. As bad as Babylon is, there was a church there, a true one. God had a remnant right in Babylon. Did you ever feel like perhaps you're part of a remnant living in the midst of Babylon? Can you have church in Babylon and not be a part of it? Oh, yes. Babylon's all around us. But there's a church here. Greet ye one another with a kiss of charity, that agape love. Peace be with you all that are in Christ Jesus. Amen. Isn't that a wonderful letter? That epistle? Well, we're out of time, and we finished about 2 minutes late, 2 or 3 minutes past the normal time that I stopped, but I just wanted to finish up. The Lord willing, next Wednesday we'll start the second epistle of Peter, and it is powerful. So I hope you can be here, and tell a friend, get tapes for them, discs, whatever, because the Lord wants us to know these things. Shall we pray together? Dear Father in heaven, oh, how thankful we are that we can study Thy Word together, because we gain strength from it, and we want to use that strength to serve Thee, O God. So, O Lord, we look to Thee now not only as the author of our faith, for which we're thankful, but also knowing that Thou art the finisher of it, that Thou wilt take us all the way through every trial, that Thou wilt heal all of our diseases, knowing, O Lord, that Thou wilt forgive all of our iniquities and sins, for all men sin, O Lord, but Thou hast brought us out of that realm, and Thou art so gracious to wash it away. And, O Lord, we want to hear Thy word and believe it, receive it, and obey it. So, Lord, guide and direct us, I pray, and help us to be faithful unto Thee in all things. And now we pray that the evil one would be driven out so that he'd be unable to hinder us in any way. And we ask all of this in the name of the Lord Jesus, through the power of the blood. Amen.